first book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're in Matthew, the first chapter. There was a boy that went to stay with his grandparents, and his mom and dad didn't go to church at all. But when he went to Grandpa and Grandma's house, Grandpa and Grandma never missed church. So he went over on Christmas to go with them, and he said, "We're going to church." And so he said, "Okay." So the boy went to church, and he was looking around, and he was looking at all the little plaques on the walls as he was going up and down. He'd never been in church before, and he was asking about different things. And finally, he came to several pictures of men that were dressed in different, like, Army and Navy and Air Force uniforms. And it sort of made him wonder, what were these men? Why'd they have pictures of these men up there? And so one of the deacons or the whatever said to him, "Well, these are men that died in the service." And he said, "Do you think I'm going to die in the service?" Matthew 1:18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." That's an expression that means it was just like this. These are some of the details. It was in this manner. "When as his mother Mary was espoused," we'd say engaged, "to Joseph, before they came together," that means before they had physical relations, "she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man," that means he was a thoughtful, good man, "and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily," we say privately, just sort of end this engagement this they have and just not make a big deal out of it, put her away privately. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him," Joseph, "in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name," everybody said, "Jesus." Why? Because that means, "for he shall save his people from their sins." "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophet of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And here we have the interpretation, which being interpreted is God with us. "Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's bow our head. Lord, I pray that you would help this passage to gain new energy and vitality to us as older Christians. For the younger, may there be some truths to get excited about that are here. And for maybe someone that's never really found Jesus as their Savior, may this be a call to them that God loves them so much that he sent his only begotten Son to save their soul. Father, I need your help when I preach. And so we always request it. I ask it extra special today as we rehearse and preach and expound this passage today. Help our ears to be ready, our hearts to be receptive. In Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. Notice as we unfold the story, we have the different characters. We're not going to preach on all those characters today, but just touch on them for a moment. Mary, just a young lady. How old? We don't know exactly how old. But we do know that she was engaged and that she had never yet in her life had sexual relations with anybody. And yet it says here that she found that she was expecting a baby. Well, when this came out, Joseph was told, and she was engaged to this man. We don't know a lot about Joseph. Some speculate he might have been a little older, engaged to a younger. I don't know. There's nothing but tradition to go by. But there's these two people just making a simple relationship. There seem to be godly people. Matter of fact, we know that God says Mary is a special chosen young lady to have this purpose of God sending his Messiah through her womb. And here it says that Joseph was a just man. And yet, all of a sudden, they have this baby in her womb. Well, Joseph truly did not understand. And not being one to be mean or hurtful to Mary, he said, we'll just call it off. We just won't go forward with this engagement, and you'll deal with that. But I'm sort of done with this thing. I'm moving on, and we'll cancel our engagement. And that's when the Lord sent his angel. And the angel, it says in this passage twice, it says in verse 18 that she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then the angel repeats that in verse 20. He says, Joseph, she has this child from the Holy Ghost. God has placed Jesus in her womb. This is a very important thing. Jesus was not conceived like anybody else. He was placed there in God's timing at a perfect place to unfold and begin to bring forth that promise of salvation, the Messiah, the anointed one to mankind. Joseph believed the angel. And it says she'll bring forth somebody that will save people. And we want you to call him Jesus because he's going to be a savior for people from their sins. Wow, can you imagine having that announcement? Trying to explain this to other people around you. They said, you're trying to cover up for her shady life, for her mistake, for whatever. But Joseph is now convinced in his heart that this is of God. I'm sure in Mary, it was a lot for her to comprehend, but yet she believes God. Go on in verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. And he'll bring forth a son that call his name God with us, Emmanuel. This passage could not be any more clear that Jesus is God. He's our Savior. He was placed there by the Holy Ghost. His name is God with us. We know that Jesus' claim from the time that we see him introduced in the Gospels, he is God here with us to save his people. You'll notice in verse 23, he says, behold, a virgin shall conceive. I want to key in today on that phrase, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Why is that so important? Well, it is very important. This is very critical to make sure that the gospel came forth in the right place. Let's just talk about a few things about the virgin birth. First of all, we believe in the virgin birth because the Bible says so. If for no other reason, if we start taking our scissors, our spiritual little cut and paste scissors, and say, I believe this and I don't believe this, the authority of the Word of God is gone. Both Old Testament and New Testament, we find that the Bible says that a virgin shall conceive. Now, I know we have some younger ears here. I'm going to try to be a little bit delicate, but I have a feeling they know a lot more than we give them credit for in this category anyhow. But let me say to you this morning, this is critical that Jesus was not born the way that a man and a woman come together. That he was placed there by God. The scriptures say that. We're going to discuss in a moment. Let's go look at the Old Testament reference that's been given here. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7:14. Would you mind reading out loud with me, please, so that we can just enjoy this? Isaiah 7:14. Here we go. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Was Isaiah written before Matthew? Well, long centuries and centuries and centuries before? You see, the virgin birth is an answer to prophecy. The Bible made it very clear. if you find what we call spiritual liberals, people that don't believe the Bible, they try to water it down, excuse away miracles and the literal translations of the Bible, they try to take that word virgin and replace it and say, a young lady shall conceive and bear a son. Now, what kind of a sign would it be that a young lady got pregnant out here and had a son? That happens every day, all the days of the year, forever. The sign is a young lady that has never had sexual relations is going to conceive. A virgin shall conceive. This is the sign, and that his name would be called Emmanuel. So here the angel harkens back to this, and it says, name him Jesus and call him Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1:25 are very strongly linked together, that this is what the Bible says. Number one, the virgin birth supports the authority of the Word of God. Number two, it supports the deity of Jesus Christ. He didn't have a human father. His father was God. The Holy Ghost, he was placed there. I can't explain how God did it. God doesn't have to explain to us the process. But we do know that he is God come in the flesh through the workings and the handwork of the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Trinity, placing him into the womb of this young virgin girl. And it's very important for that because it supports the sinless nature of Jesus Christ. In Jewish understanding, Old Testament, we find that the sin nature comes through the father's line. If Jesus had had a human father, he would have been a sin-natured man. His father was deity. He was sinless. This is critical, that Jesus Christ did not have a human father as a parent. Number three, we believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ because it tells us that Jesus was really born as a human being and God put together. We call it the incarnation, that God took on human flesh. Jesus is not like some character written in a play from long ago, like Shakespeare would talk about different names of different people, and that those people almost seem like they exist today, like King Lear or different ones he would talk about. Jesus wasn't an invented image or a theory or some little concept. Jesus was human as well as God. He was literally born into this. God dwelt amongst us as a human deity, the incarnation. This is very important. Number four, the virgin birth speaks of the grace of God, the hand of grace. God sent his son to us. If you've been in my Romans class, we talked about it today. In Romans chapter 3, man has never been seeking after God. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good. It is God's grace that is extended through this virgin birth. God coming, being placed in the womb of a human being and taking on human flesh. God is good and merciful. And his grace has reached out to this world. And without this grace, where would we be? Praise God for his grace. That what is grace? Something that we don't deserve. God in his riches extends all the riches of eternity, all the benefits of being the children and sons of God. And that grace starts right here when this virgin-born son is placed in the womb of this young lady. But the most important thing, all important to me, is this sets up Jesus Christ to be our sinless high priest. The high priest is one, a priest is one that goes between God and man. Jesus is going to be our high priest forever the book of Hebrews says, after the order of Melchizedek in the Old Testament. So Jesus Christ is coming to be our sinless high priest. Look with me in a few verses. We said we're going to look at some verses. So look at Colossians chapter 5, please. I'd like to hear your pages turn. Come on, Colossians chapter 5. Rattle them at least so I can hear them or something. That's pastor's special music every Sunday. The pages turning in the Bibles. Or the clicking of your electronic fingers. I don't know which I want to hear. Colossians chapter 5. Oh, I'm sorry. You know what? I wrote down a wrong reference. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I always check my references. I didn't today. Let me just read the reference. We'll go back and look it up. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Yes, sir? Okay, 2 Corinthians. I just didn't write down my reference correctly. Sorry. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Who's the him? To be sin for who? Jesus took our sin. Why could he do that? Who knew no sin? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our righteousness depends on the fact that Jesus Christ did not have to die for his own sin. He took our sin in our place. He became our high priest. So we see Jesus was made sin for us who knew no sin. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 22. Talking of Jesus again, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who knew how much sin? No sin, neither was there any deceit or guile found in him. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him, that's God, that judgeth righteously. Look at verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree is the cross, that we, being dead now to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Here we find he knew no sins, but he bore our sins. This is related back to the virgin birth. Jesus Christ was sinless. His nature was sinless. So he was able to bear our sins on the tree. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 15. For we have not an high priest. Remember we said Jesus is a sinless high priest. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet understood he was without what? Sin. Here we see the sinless high priest born without sin. Let me ask you a question, and I don't want an outward answer. I want you to think about it. If Jesus was tempted, was it a real temptation? Yes, it was. Why is this important for us to consider this morning? It says he understands what we're going through. Jesus walked in our kind of shoes. He lived our life. He was reviled, he was threatened, he was beaten, he was laughed at, he was mocked. He was, after all, the illegitimate child of the lady that they covered up. I mean, that's what he went through his whole life. He was tempted, just like we are. And even right to the end, before the high, he was reviled, and yet he never, ever once in his life sinned. I know we know that concept, but it's hard for us to imagine that. And yet he understands exactly what your temptation is like. So nobody understands what I'm going through. This is why Jesus came and lived in a human body and walked in the shoes that you walk in. If there's anybody that understands, it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that walked in your shoes. We use a term, he's a sympathetic Savior. What's sympathetic? He understands. His heart vibrates to your needs. When I was younger in science, I remember them talking about sympathetic waves. They talked about you could take a tuning fork and go boing, and it puts out these waves you can't see. And you take another thing that's tuned to that, and you take that fork over here, bring it just close in relationship. The air waves, the sound waves, bouncing against this thing, can understand, and it picks up the same vibrations. Can I tell you, our Savior understands. He's sympathetic to your needs. Our God is not a God that's just removed from all things. He came down here, the sinless Son of God, and he understands what you're going through, and he understands the wages of sin, and yet he loved us enough to take it upon himself. He not only bore your sins, but he carried the whole weight of the sins of all the world, past, present, and future. Can we even comprehend the weight of that vileness of sin that was laid on our Savior? We have a Savior that understands. It's very, very important. This all relates back to the virgin birth. The sinless Son of God could not have done that, would not have been in that place, except that he was without sin. And yet tempted, he did no sin. He did no sin. Let's go on, please, in the book of Hebrews a little bit. Would you look at Hebrews chapter 7, please? Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to park in this passage for a while. So let's just look here. Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse 24. This is talking about Jesus. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Let's just stop there. Jesus is eternal. Do we all believe that? As God, does he have a beginning? Does he have an end? Is he everything in between? Yes. We have a forever priest that's a sinless priest, and it says because of that, his priesthood, where he mediates for you and me, continueth not just on a temporary basis. Jesus can mediate a covenant with God for us forever. Forever. Look at verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto man by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Do you notice? I like that expression. It says he's able to save them to the uttermost. Do you know what that uttermost means? It means completely entire. There's no sin that Jesus can't cover. I can, in my life, I've had people that I've sat in their living room or sat in my office, and they'll say something like this. Now, Pastor Butts, I know you're a man of God and you're righteous and all these things. They don't really know me, I guess. But they think you're this perfect person. And I'm going to shock you with my vile, not like they're trying to like, but they're just saying, I'm so sinful that I don't think God could wash that away. And what a privilege to tell them that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to wash to the uttermost, completely. You know, sometimes on a whiteboard in my room, I leave something up there over the weekend, and you know what? After something's written on a whiteboard for a length of time, you ever tried to erase it and it leaves a shadow? When Jesus washes our sins away, he saves us to the uttermost. It's completely washed away. Forever. There's no shadow. There's no residue. There's no splashback. There's nothing. We have a forever priest that is able to save us to the uttermost. There's nothing he can't wash away. Look at verse 26 right in the middle of this. For such an high priest became us. In other words, was fitting for us. Look at the description of our high priest. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. I can remember reading over that lots of times, but just studying it afresh this week, let me remind you, holy, only God is perfectly holy. Jesus is the holy Son of God, harmless, that means he's innocent of any crime, undefiled, he's pure. He's separate from sinners. That means he is not in the category of a sinner. He's in a separate category. He's the pure, sinless Son of God. And then it throws the phrase at the end, he's made higher than the heavens. This is how high his character is. It's a description of the uttermost. God, Jesus is perfect. And this was what was fitting for the perfect priest, the virgin-born, sinless Son of God, the priest of God, holy, innocent, pure, completely separated from the sin category, way above what we can imagine in character. This is the virgin-born Son of Jesus. Look at verse 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once when he offered up himself. Some takeaways from verse 27. Jesus Christ did not have to die again and again and again and again. He did it once. Don't want to be offensive, but I want to clean up a doctrine that is offensive. And that is the celebration of Mass every day. Mass is a re-crucifying of Jesus Christ. That he's dying afresh and afresh and afresh and afresh. And that we come before him and that we need to drink his blood afresh and afresh. And we leave Jesus on a cross. Jesus was taken from the cross, he was buried, he rose again, and he said, Telestai, it is finished. Once. We don't have a priest that didn't do the job the first time. Jesus is a continuing, forever, sinless, pure, holy Son of God that entered into the Holy of Holies once. And this was becoming, this was fitting, because it's what we needed. We needed a forever priest like this. Look at verse 28. For the law maketh men high priests to have infirmities or sins. But the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son, capital S-O-N, Jesus, who is consecrated, how long? How long is he going to be in this position? The sinless Son of God, forever consecrated to be our mediator between God and man. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, that's on chapter 7 and etc., these things that we have spoken, this is the sum or the bottom line. I like this next phrase. Here's the bottom line. We have such an high priest. This is the high priest we have, the sinless Son, the virgin-born Son, the everlasting Son of God is our high priest, who is set on the right hand of God, on the right hand of the majesty. Majesty speaks of the character and the splendor of God. Boy, I'd like to, about 6 months ago, we went through Revelation chapter 5 and 6, and we saw God sitting up there on the throne, separated from all sin. And yet Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb in Revelation chapter 5, that rose up and he has mediated a new covenant for us with God. And now his work is finished and Jesus is set on the right hand of God. And forever he is mediating between God and God. And he's paid the price. And it's been accepted of the Father. And you can be accepted of the Father through Jesus Christ too. This is important stuff. Look at verse 6 of chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promise. You say, what's this better covenant? I'll boil it down for you. People in the Old Testament were thinking they had to keep some sort of a Old Testament. They got the idea that you had to keep the law or all these different things. But here's the covenant. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, period, shall be saved. I like that covenant. What's a covenant? It's a promise. A promise, I've said this for years, is only as good as the person who makes the promise. Who made the promise? God the Father made the promise that whosoever will believe and have their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ shall be saved. God made that promise. Pastor Butts didn't make the promise. Our church doesn't make this promise. Religion doesn't make this promise. The God of the Bible made that promise. God was frustrated by our sin, separating himself from a sinful people. Love made a way to break through that sin barrier, and the cost was his only begotten Son. The sinless, virgin-born Son entering into this world and taking all the vile sin that we had and placing it upon himself. And the wages of sin was death. God raised him up after he presented his blood in the New Testament. This is the covenant. Look at verse 12. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, I love that. I will be merciful. What's mercy? Mercy is not giving somebody something that they absolutely deserve. We deserved death, hell, separation from God. We had no standing before God. We stand before him as condemned sinners. But it says here very clearly that God, in Jesus Christ, will remember them against us no more. There's a couple scripture verses. Micah chapter 7, you don't need to turn there, verse 19. He said, I will place them in the deepest sea. I will remove them from you as far as the east is from the west. They don't meet, do they? These are idioms or some sort of ways for us to understand how far were our sins removed, lifted off from us, as if you went to the deepest trench in the ocean. And boy, have you ever studied about some of the depths, the crushing depths, things that are dropped down there to never be seen or thought of again? That's the picture. He has cast our sins away from us into the deepest sea, and he's removed them as far as you can go this way from that way. I love that passage. Our God will remember him against us no more. Look on, if you will, chapter 8, if I get my pages turned here. Look at verse. Actually, let's go to chapter 9. Look at chapter 9. Look at verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Christ has become our high priest. Verse 12. And neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own what? 9:12. What's it say? By his own what? By his own blood. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Let's get the picture here. Jesus didn't come into the holy place dragging some sheep. Here, God, accept that. Here's an ox. And he dragged that in there. Jesus came before God and he said, here's my blood. That's what he came. So say, what were these other Old Testament sacrifices for? They were, we use the word types, pictures, examples of faith, looking forward to the day that the perfect final sacrifice would be made. And God sent him through the virgin-born son of Mary. And now that he came and died and was buried and he rose again, he had gone to heaven and he entered into what we call the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies. But it wasn't on earth. He ascended up into heaven, into God's Holy of Holies. And he entered before God. And there he presented his blood as the payment for your sin and mine. How do I know God accepted? He raised him up from the dead. What is death? That is the penalty for my sin. And God has said, that's been paid. The resurrection is so important. It is so important. All this ties back to the virgin birth. Isn't it amazing how important that is? He has obtained eternal redemption. We were sold away from God by our sin. But Jesus has bought us back with his blood. Look at verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hey, we were dead in our wages of sin, but we have had that purged and removed, and now we serve a living God. We've been restored into a relationship with God by the sinless Son of God that bore our sins upon the cross. Look at verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator, get this, if you mark in your Bible, of the New Testament. When I was younger, I can honestly say I had no idea what testament meant. But a testament is what you leave behind as a covenant and an oath. If I died and I left behind a will and testament, the will would be my desire to pass on my goods to whoever or whatever. There may be conditions in that will or whatever, but if that's what a testament is, Jesus has mediated a new covenant or a new testament. We could take the time this morning to understand about this testament, but a testament only comes into force when the guy making the testament, that's the testator, that's Jesus, is dead. Jesus died, gave his life that he could share his inheritance of eternal life with you. How are the testaments sealed? You read it in this chapter. All biblical testaments are sealed with blood. There has to be a death. Jesus shed his blood. It was accepted of God that you and I could have that new covenant, that new testament, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at verse now 24 in that chapter. For Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but he understood is into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. And I circled those last two words. For us. Why did he do all this? For us. For us. Not for himself, not as a grand, glorious, look at me, point at me. Jesus gave his life, shed his blood, shared his inheritance, left this new covenant, and it was all, I'm going to be selfish, for me, for us. Put your name in that, for whosoever, it was for us. That's the key to this whole passage, that our sinless Son of God was able to do this exact thing that he wanted to do. He wanted us all to be saved. Look at verse 25. nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered the holy place every year with the blood of others. He didn't have to keep going back. It was once and for all, verse 26, for then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world. Jesus would have had been doing this from the very first time Adam sinned. But now once, I circled that again, now once in the end of the world hath he, Jesus, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Look at verse 27. We're almost finished. Don't lose it. All this from the virgin birth, the sinlessness of our Savior, to become our high priest. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Hey, that brings it down to the rubber meets the road. Did you know you're going to die? You say, wow, are you a doctor? Did you know something I don't know? No, I just know you're going to die. I'm going to die. My runway is getting shorter every year. Is yours? I guess it is, yeah. Years ago, I went out with Dr. Hodges, my wife and I. We went out to Arizona. We went up to a big old mountain resort with him. A friend flew us in this airplane up to meet a friend of his from years past. It was a great time. We ate breakfast in the mountains. It was cool. We got in the same little airplane, seated about six people, and we were going to fly back to Houston, and back down to Phoenix. And as we got ready to go, we headed down the runway. This little mountain strip at the end of the runway is... And we're taxiing down, and he pulls back, and you know how they pull back and the plane lifts up? Well, the nose lifted up, and the wheels didn't leave the ground. And he dropped it back down. I'm seeing the end of the runway. He monkeys with something underneath. I found out later, it's the carburetor, and the amount of oxygen was different way up there in the mountains, and he hadn't calculated it right. So he's fiddling with the oxygen and fuel control. He goes, down we go. He fiddles some more. Now we're getting right there. I'm saying, stop, turn around in my heart. And he fiddles some more. Now we're over the edge. I'm here, obviously we made it. I wasn't so sure. It's appointed unto man once to die. I thought that might be it. You know, I don't know how you're going to go out. You don't either. It's very possible that somebody in this room will not make it into 2019. Maybe we all will. I hope you do. I've definitely said that before, and I could tell you stories of people that I said that. And within a couple weeks, someone in our congregation died. And it makes you stop and think. We had a lady at Christmas. She was in church on Christmas morning. Boy, she was the sweetest lady. I can remember she came in, shook hands. One of the men took her home. Her husband wasn't a Christian. She made lunch for him. She said, I'm going to lay down. Husband went to wake her up. She was dead. Just that seamless and simple. And the last thing that I did in the year 1999, you know, that millennial year that everybody was scared to death of, I had her funeral on December 31st, 1999. And I preached a message with this kind of a thought in it about our Savior. It's reality. It's appointed unto man once to die. So, Pastor, you're scaring me. Well, you know what? Reality is scary if you're not ready. If you're ready, it's the valley of the shadow of death, but I know who's going to get me through. Amen? Don't have to be worried. It's appointed that a man wants to die, but after that, the judgment. Look at the next verse, verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. One day, Jesus is coming back for his own. When he comes back, will he take you? See, all that from the virgin birth, it is the foundation of it. One last little warning. We'll just tiptoe into the next chapter. Won't be long, but I would be negligent if I didn't help you to see this. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. We just read, it's appointed unto man once to die. After this, a judgment, verse 31 in chapter 10. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible teaches, I don't care if you believe it or not, the Bible teaches that God is our Creator. And one day that we will all return before our Creator to stand in a judgment. Those that are saved, it'll be a judgment, not of whether you're saved. You'll already be with Christ. He'll receive rewards and etc. But there's another judgment called the Great White Throne. And when we stand before that judgment, that is a terrible place. Because the judgment there is a judgment for those to go to hell. It's a fearful. I looked up the word fearful just to sort of get the idea of what it means. Formidable, frightful, terrible. Say, Pastor, you just say not a negative things about Jesus is so sweet. How did we get here? That's why he came. He came because he didn't want you to stand before that terrible, horrible judgment. And him seeing you moved him with compassion to come and drink that cup on Calvary. Our sin. How could he do that? The sinless, virgin-born Son of God. It became us to have such an high priest. Almost finished. Look at verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. This boils it down. He says, I don't quite understand it. Let me explain it to you. There's only one way to stand before God and be accepted. The just shall live by faith. I believe what Jesus did was full payment. And I've called on him, for whosoever shall call upon him and believe that he died for them, he's the Son of God, shall be saved. But then it talks about in that verse, look down there again, some will draw back and God can't have pleasure in them. What does it mean to draw back? It doesn't mean they get unsaved. It means they come up to a time like you are today. Jesus is the Son of God. He's sinless. He died for you. Do you understand that? Yes. Receive him. No. Not today. God says, I cannot have pleasure in a person that doesn't have the righteousness. God is a holy God, and as much as he loves you, he cannot embrace a sinner without their sins paid for. The last verse ties it all together, please. Look at this very, very last verse. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back under perdition. Can you say amen? I remember the day that I drew to the Savior by faith. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's who I am. I remember years ago somebody stating it like this, and I had to think, are they right? The final sin that nails the final nail in my coffin for eternity in hell is the sin of unbelief. I thought, what? But that really puts it down. We're all sinners. What's the difference? The difference is what Jesus did. And either I embrace it by faith, or I draw back, and on that basis, I will stand before God one day, either by faith in Christ or one that has not embraced it. And according to scriptures, God can have no pleasure. Or it says here, I am not of those that drew back. I'm of those that placed their faith in Christ. All this from the virgin birth. Our Savior is an eternal, sinless high priest forever for us. Have you drawn to him by faith? Have you believed on him? Do it today. That's what Christmas is really about. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we have tried to picture the importance of your sinlessness in dying for us and being able to take our sin and effectively remove it for eternity.